Lord, that you would speak to us out of your word this most amazing, precious portion of 2 Corinthians, as Paul's heart, as we approach the end of this great book, is being shared more and more powerfully. So, Father, give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, church, and turn to 2 Corinthians 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 11 to 15 this morning. And we're looking at a message entitled, What Love Is This? What love is this? 2 Corinthians 12, 11 to 15. And the apostle, as I said, is bearing his heart. And it's not uncommon to 2 Corinthians. You know, in the introduction, we told you that this book has been understood by scholars of old, that it's something so personal, it's as though he's speaking to us from a diary. And I believe he is. But God has seen fit to make it public. Christians, listen, you know that the Bible has been authored by the Holy Spirit, that God has given us the scriptures. And the amazing thing is to realize that God, in his presenting the scriptures to us, has seen fit to allow us to get inside 2 Corinthians. Not only that, but to get inside the heart of the apostle. So we want to ask the question, why? Because this blows the doors off of your concept, perhaps, of a traditional church service. Because these things are so personal, you wouldn't normally experience them in a church service. Paul is letting us on the inside of who he is. And it's awesome, and we can glean so much out of it. What love is this? 2 Corinthians 12, 11. He says, I have become a fool boasting. This is about the third time he has said that. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with, watch, number one, perseverance. Number two, in signs. Number three, in wonders. Number four, in mighty deeds. For what is it in which you were inferior to other churches, except that I myself was not burdensome to you? He's sarcastic here now, watch. Forgive me this wrong. Now, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. Very personal stuff. We'll unpack it together. I trust you'll get a lot out of it, but it's pretty amazing. What you and I believe, listen everybody, what you and I believe and where we place our faith and how you and I live out that reality really matters. When we say that we're Christians and that we love God and that we believe in the Word of God, it should be translated in how we conduct ourselves. And I've said this before in Corinthians, but we need to say it again, that there is nothing that we can do as parents to make our kids appreciate what we give them. Look, we can control a lot of things in our kids' lives when it comes to our parenting, but that's something that you cannot control. It's something completely out of control for us. To make your child be grateful, you cannot do that. You cannot do anything about it. And it is the number one heartbreak in our lives when we lavish our kids with love or with care or concern or we give them things because we love them. In fact, do you not have to keep this ever before you as a parent, that there's times when you shouldn't give them all of the pie or all of the money because they can't handle it and they might lose control regarding it, but you want to, but it's not good for them. As parents, we have to do that. Paul is saying, as a parent, as a father, I have loved you so much. And oh, by the way, I'm going to continue to love you, but you have not appreciated it. You have not been grateful for that. So as we go through this study, keep that in mind, because number one, we look at this point found in verse 11, what love is this that is so willing? A love that is so willing. In churches, we talk about the Apostle Paul, make note that it's a veiled delivery regarding God's love for us. We're seeing God's love for us, or the Corinthians are seeing God's love for them, listen, lived out in the life of a man named Paul. That's how they experienced the love of God, through another human being. Don't think that God's going to rend the heavens and pour a bucket upon you of his liquid love, and you're going to stand there and just kind of go nuts with this revelation. He could do it, but he doesn't. He reveals his love to you through and by other Christians. That's why there is nothing, listen, there's nothing on earth, and there hasn't been anything on earth like the church for 2,000 years that is more influential and powerful. I'm aware of all the churches, warts and hurts and bruises and pain. I'm aware of it. The church is not perfect. It's not supposed to be perfect. But imagine the world without a loving church in any area of the world. Think of it. Why is that the case? Because God loves others through the body of believers. So what love is this? Number one, verse 11 teaches us that is so willing to become vulnerable. God's love, lived out through the apostle. He says, I've become a fool. I've become silly. I have become someone who's outside of their normal mind in boasting regarding all these things. And he says, you've compelled me. You've made it necessary. Corinthian church, you have mocked me, rejected me. You've embraced the false teachings of others. And you've caused me to stand up and to state how much I love you. And he says, I've boasted in my love for you. Nobody wants to do that. Paul doesn't want to do that. But because of their misplaced appreciation in false teachers, he's saying, how dare you? I'm the one that led you to Christ a couple years ago. You guys are a Christian church because I came to Corinth to preach the gospel to you. And you've rejected me because what? Because I've been so open to you. I've been so transparent to you. Because they were falling, as you guys know, they were falling for the hype and the showmanship of these charlatans that had come to town. And they were wooed and awed by showmanship. And here's common, I say common, here's common Paul, who would preach and in his preaching would raise the dead and he would heal those of leprosy and all these miracles that were going on, but he wasn't flashy. He didn't have it, as it were, the diamond rings on his pinky fingers and the gold chains around his neck and the entourage of ministry stuff. It was just Paul and God. And he served them. And this is a great danger for our human nature, and it's something that the church is not exempt from. Be careful. Listen, read the book of Hebrews, and it will tell you that when you have a godly leader or a godly leadership in your local community of churches or a church, that you're to pray for them. Did you know that? The Bible says pray for them. And then the Bible says give them a kiss. And the Bible says honor them. And listen, it says to fear them. Not because they'll beat you up, but because they intercede for your soul and they will give an account to God in the day of judgment for your spiritual welfare. Now, when you find a church like that, get invested in a church like that. If you don't have a church like that, then get up and get out of a church like that and go find one that doesn't love you. Go find one that does. But the greatest thing that you can receive in a church setting is the pure, unadulterated giving of the Word of God. And Paul was faithful to that. But the people wanted shows and they wanted things. So he says, I become a fool. I become shameless, the word means. I become shameless in loving you guys. And as I said, he gave them the Word of God. Remember, for those of us who are older, maybe some of you are going through it now, although that's third service. All the parents come to third service with young kids. I get that. But do you remember, I remember like it was yesterday, trying to get my daughters to eat their green beans. Do you guys remember what you used to do? You used to take the spoon and turn it into an airplane and put little, you know, things on it. And you would, here's a grown, educated adult going, open your mouth, open the hanger. Here comes the airplane dropping the food in their mouth. There you go. And you go, have you noticed that? Have you noticed that when your child is not feeling well or whatever, you turn yourself into a silly fool to get them to feel better? And you don't care who's around Because nothing matters. Are you with me? That's exactly the Greek word used here for Paul. When Paul would be somewhere, he would be maybe at Mars Hill or Athens or somewhere, and he's Paul the Apostle, and somebody would say, "Hey, Paul, what do you think about those Corinthians?" "Oh, the Corinthians, oh, they're so cute. I'll do anything to feed them." And you say, "Well, how silly is that?" That's right. Paul would say, "I don't care what you think. As long as I'm living to give them the gospel and to strengthen them in the ways of God," he said, "I'll be a silly fool for their strength and for their growth." God send such ministries to America. We need this commitment today. He was compelled, that is, he became very vulnerable for their sake. The Bible says in another place, in 1 Corinthians 9:19, it says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all." That's a choice he made. "That I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I may win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, the Gentile world, as without the law," not being without law toward God. That means he didn't violate his conscience. He didn't sin to get the gospel to somebody. He didn't drink to bring the gospel to the drinkers. He didn't cuss to bring the gospel to the cussers. He went to them humbly, "that I might win those who were without the law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I became all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." What a man of God. What a man of God. This man, you can't stop somebody like this. And listen, I'm saying this because I want to project this reality on your life. You cannot be stopped when you no longer care about your reputation. I don't mean go out and sin and all that. No, but when it comes to you reaching out, for example, God calls you. Let's say God calls you to reach out to this people group or to this issue or to this thing. And the thought will enter your mind, "Well, what will people think?" Listen, number one, if you are not violating your conscience in obedience to the word and will of God, then you do that thing. Because love will compel you. Love will constrain you. And it's an awesome truth. It's an awesome reality of God. God's love was willing to become vulnerable. Where did Paul get this witness? Where did a man who was a professional religionist, a Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day, concerning the law, he was blameless, his zeal could not be matched. The man winds up getting converted to Christ, his very opponent, Paul is attacking Jesus in the church, he winds up getting saved, and then becomes the most loving, gracious human being probably that this world has seen, of course, since Christ himself. How does this happen? Absolutely converted by the power of God. And then what happens when it's true in your life? You live it out. You live it out. And so, for example, this comes from us, from the nature of our God who's vulnerable. Did you know that? I love saying that. Think of it. Our God is vulnerable. He's not vulnerable like he's weak. He's vulnerable. He made himself available. That's amazing to me. Psalm 53:1. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt." Listen to what God's opinion is of mankind. "They're corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There's none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." You would think if we stopped there that God would say, "Just flush the toilet and let them all go." But he's a God of love. Romans 3:21. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That's an awesome word. It means the law and the prophets. The Old Testament has always been pointing to Christ. Verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference," listen, "for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So all have sinned, but God loves. All have failed God and insulted him, but God wants to save. Isn't it amazing? We have hated God in our conduct, And God loves us by sending Christ, his own son Jesus. Romans 8 verse 3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Stop right there. Look at the screen. You guys, is the law holy? Yes. Is it pure and perfect? Yes. Is it immovable? It's not going anywhere. It's in stone. Yes. But before we even read the law, we realize I've broken the law. Before I even get to the second commandment, I've already broken the first. Look, for the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. What does that mean? The law is perfect, but my flesh cannot give the demands that the law wants or that the law needs. My flesh is weak. God did it by sending his own son. Jesus met the demands of the law, and that's how you and I are declared righteous, by his merit, by his holiness. In the likeness of sinful flesh, God's son came to earth in humanity. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do, next slide, not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Translation, what do you want to live for, God or for your flesh? If you said just a moment ago, for God, then listen, the power of God is at work in you. You will love the law, but you'll understand that you can't keep the law. But Jesus' righteousness answers the law for you, and now you walk in the Spirit. You walk after God. And when you and I sin against the law, the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's absolutely awesome. What love is this? That God loves you so much, and he has made himself so open, so vulnerable to have you with him in heaven forever. Secondly, what love is this that is so willing to become the least? Paul's love for the Corinthians displays his desire to be the least of the least. He says, for in nothing was I behind. I'll explain this in a moment. Than the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Sounds almost like an oxymoron statement that he's saying. He said, Corinthians, line up all the apostles. Get Peter, James, John, get them all up here. In fact, throw in those who say they're apostles too. In my life, now watch, this is awesome. If you examine my life, you guys, he's saying, and their lives, what do you see? This is amazing. And I believe you guys, I really believe what I'm about to say. If you don't believe it, don't tell me. You'll hurt my feelings. I believe that if America is going to turn around, it is going to take not some answer from the government. We already know that. It's not going to be a political answer. It is going to be an answer from God's people. And the answer from God's people will be an answer that will be given to them. And it will be an answer given to them by God himself, because God is looking for people. Listen, I don't want to scare you with this. God is looking for people that are wholly dedicated to him. Are you willing to be wholly dedicated to God? Because listen, God always wins the battle with a few people. He never wins with a big, look at Israel right now. A nation the size of New Jersey, hated by the world and surrounded by a bunch of lunatics. Amazing. But Pastor Jack, it's only us. Only us with God's the majority. He's not a God of statistics. He's not influenced by polls. Well, what was the latest Gallup poll? Oh, well, then I guess we shouldn't try. No! You want to make second and third service go crazy? What if this service, just if we dedicated ourselves solely to God in devotion to him, what will happen? A revival will happen. That's what America needs. It's not more money. It's not more laws. God knows we have enough. It's revival among God's people. The answer for this nation is for the church to wake up. And for the church to get up and the church to act up in love. This is what's needed. But to do that, Paul is saying, I am an apostle, no less than all the others. So it sounds like he's building himself up. But then he turns right around in the same sentence and says, though, I am nothing. What is he saying? He understands something that very few people get the chance to understand, and it's by choice. It means this: I'm no less anointed than the other apostles, but this thing I know, every time that God has used me, been blatantly clear, Paul is saying, that God is the one doing it. It's not me. This is the thing, church, listen. If you're visiting today, I almost feel like I'll get more through to you than those that are here often. If you're visiting today and you're a Christian, you're going to go back to your church after vacation or whatever's going on, go back to your church without delay. Sign up about being involved at your church. Get involved. Why? Because for those who choose to get involved, God issues special grace. That special grace he gives is a grace that causes you to be discovering your gift or gifts given to you by the Holy Spirit. According to the Bible, every Christian has a gift. If you don't know what your gift is, I love you, but shame on you. If you're a Christian today and you do not know what your spiritual gift is to be used in the body of Christ to build up the church, then shame on you. We are being held back because you have not discovered your gift. We need you. So you go back to your church and you pray and you say, Lord, I'm going to step out and I'm going to get serving in my church wherever I attend. Why is that important? Because special grace is given. You will be experiencing the revelation of God in ways that you cannot get out of a book. Look, I mean this with all reverence. You can't even get it out of the Bible because the Bible says to go do it. But if you don't obey what the Bible says to do, you won't get the blessings that are written in the Bible. You get up and you say, Lord, I'm going to go back to my church and I'm going to change diapers to the glory of God in the nursery. Or I'm going to give God glory by being a parking lot attendant or a greeter or an usher or whatever. Find out what your gift is and do it. Because listen, you don't want to be the kind of Christian that just folds your arms and cruises and you miss what it is to be a Christian who is nothing. I said, what'd you say? You heard me. You want to be a Christian, like Paul just said, who is the least, nothing. Why? Because when you're nothing, listen, we all think you're something, by the way. God thinks you're something. But when God uses his people, they themselves see themselves as nothing, and you can't convince them otherwise. And when God sees someone who sees themselves as nothing, he says, I can do something with nothing. I like this kind of nothing because I can do something. And he'll use you. And there's no greater confidence. There's no greater peace. There's no greater display of power in your life when you are being an instrument in that area that God's called you to serve. The point is, Paul is saying, I know that I'm nothing because I've seen God at work. I placed myself in that arena where God could use me. I've seen what happens. I could never have done it. And I lack, next to no other, all the other apostles, I lack nothing. But I know myself, I am nothing. And he's not being dramatic. He's not goofing off in this statement. He means it. In Mark 9:35, the Bible says Jesus sat down and called the 12 disciples together and said to them, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. Isn't that great? Now look, isn't that, church, when I say, isn't that great, say yes. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Yeah, because that is Christianity. We'll edit it for the radio, make you guys sound really awesome with that one. Say yes! Because, you know, it's our human nature. It's like, how do we get to be first in line? How do we do this? I want the bigger slice of the pie. And you know, it's just our nature. It's our human nature. And you know it's true. If we took a group picture, it's funny to watch this because if you have a group picture, you start going like this. There I am. Oh, I should have smiled. Can we take it over? Have you noticed that with family pictures? You take a family picture. And someone will say, can we take it over? Well, now I want to look. Why do you want us to take it over? Oh, Oh, look at you. I see why now you want us to take it over. But the amazing thing is this. Jesus says, when the kingdom is at work in your life, you're pretty excited about serving other people. And there's a delight about being last. In Matthew 20, 25, Jesus called the disciples together and said to them, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. Man, isn't that true? And officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. He's talking to Christians here. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first among you must be your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. Where did Paul get this from? From Jesus. Where do we get this from? From Paul. We follow him as he follows Christ. The example that Jesus has given us. What love is this that is so willing? Verse 11 goes on, so willing to become like Christ, Christ-like. It's God's will for you and I in this world that people see us like Jesus. Wouldn't it be great, you guys? It's God's will. You say, what's, I want God's will for my life. Okay, here's God's will. You ready? Write it down. He wants people to mistake you and I in this world for Jesus. He wants the world to go, what? What? That person's acting like Jesus. Now watch. You say, Jack, that's awesome, but who am I? Oh, that is true, Jack, but what can I do? Well, this is the beauty to your observation. It's a beauty to my observation. We can't. Remember, you and I, can I be a little bit sarcastic with you right now? But in love, I mean it. You are no less than any of the eminent Christians in our nation, our world today. You're no less than the most. You're no less than Billy Graham or who's out there these days. You're no less than. See, you and I look at others and we think, oh, I wish I could be like them. No, no. First of all, God doesn't want you like them. God wants you like him. And we begin to look at others and start to like match things out. And God says, no, don't do that. Here's the deal. You are not any less than the most eminent believers in your community. And you say, well, I don't think so. I don't feel like that. But the Bible says, yet you're nothing, or we say we are nothing. The truth of the matter is you are available and willing because God wants to use you, and Jesus Christ, who is God Almighty, come to earth in human skin. God incarnate, the incarnation, came. And the Bible says he willfully humbled himself. He willfully became obedient, even to the death of the cross. He willingly laid down his life. God, imagine, the Almighty, allowed himself to be struck in the face and his beard to be plucked out of his cheeks, to have his back laid open, and ignorant humans to ram nails through his hands and his feet. That's Christ-like. My goodness, we're coming this. I thought last week for Christians in the world was bloody, and yet this week has been the bloodiest. Are you watching the news? Christians being put to death. It's, in fact, there was a news broadcast this week, and the headlines was global persecution against Christians rising. Indonesia rising. Middle East rising. Persecution. Christians are dying. Egypt, they're dying. Wow. They're laying down their lives like Jesus. The Bible tells us in Galatians 4, verse 18, it is good to be zealous in a good thing always. And not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is what? Formed in you. That means we are to be like little Jesus is walking around. This is kind of off the track here, but when I get into debates with people about the gods of other religions, I make it a point to seize the opportunity to tell them about the great things that my God does, and my God has done and is doing and will do. And it's really easy because I can just point to the Bible. I can point to my own life. I can point to your life. And I always like saying, when someone is trying to promote another God for themselves, I always say, well, in your culture, where does your God rule supreme in your culture? Well, in this part of the world or in that nation or in that place. Oh, okay. Well, then, can I ask you something? Outside of any Judeo-Christian worldview intervention in your nations or in your culture, what has your God done for you lately? You should see their faces. Ask people from now on, when they're promoting another God, ask them, what has your God done for you lately? What has your God done where he has free reign to do exactly as your God dictates? You think about that for a moment. I like to boast in the power of my God. And God wants you and I to be like Christ. And so what do I mean by that? Well, those who adhere to other gods, for example. And then you have a Christian. And let's say you know that each of them really believe in what they believe in. Did you hear me? They really believe in what they believe in. I'm not asking you if you believe what they believe in. That's irrelevant. They believe what they believe. You can say, well, I don't believe what they believe. It doesn't matter. They believe it. So imagine for a moment right now. If you look around at the world, look around at the troubles that are going on in the world right now. The rioting around the world. Violence. Persecution. Who is persecuting who? Are atheists persecuting the Christians? No. In your mind, answer the question. Who's persecuting the Christians? And then take the Christian God and the Christian who is tangibly, physically standing in front of you. Allow me to be sarcastic. Not the Christian God is standing in front of you, the Christian who lives for his God, right? And then you have someone else. Say it's a Muslim. And the Muslim is here and he is devoted to live for his God in his book. And the Christian is devoted to live for his God in his book. And you're in the middle. And here's the challenge. You need to stay in one of their houses this night. Whose house would you pick to stay in overnight? Whose house would you sleep better in? If you've read their books and then you've studied what they do, forget about what people say, what do they do? You'll have to pick. Now, doesn't that sound unkind? Oh, I can't believe you said that. Well, why not? Because if you like it or not, we are commanded in Scripture to judge ourselves and one another by the fruit that is being emitted from our lives. And Paul is issuing a challenge. If you follow Jesus, you will be the most, listen, radical, loving individual the world has ever seen. You will cast your own safety to the wind, your own reputation to the wind. You will cast your own preservation to the wind, your own profit to the wind. Why? For others. John 13:12. We're gonna end early, I think. I shouldn't have said that, but I'm going to try to end early because there's no way I want to get into the second point today. But in John 13:12, the Bible says, when he had washed their feet and taken his garment, he sat down again, this is Jesus, and said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is the heart of our God. Now, you can relax. We're not going to do this, but what if I was ending the service a little early this morning so we would bring out buckets of water and towels? Now, have you ever washed someone's feet before? If you've ever had that go on in your life, if you've ever had that happen, is it easier to have your feet washed or to wash someone's feet? Say it again. Did I say, is that what's harder? To wash someone's feet? Okay, good. Yes, you're correct. Good. I misunderstood you. You're right. You think for a moment, what? To wash someone's feet? This is a miracle, in my opinion. If you've never washed someone's feet, the most embarrassing thing about the washer or the washed, you would think, if you've never done it, you would think, I would never want to wash someone's feet. And if you just stand back and say, I'm not going to love, I'm going to be a spectator, I am not going to get involved, I'll just watch from here, then you will say with me today, it's much more challenging to wash someone's feet until you do it. Why? The moment you wash someone's feet, by the way, how many of you are married in here? Raise your hands. You're married? Husbands, go home today and wash your wife's feet. And all the wives said, yeah. But when you go to wash, something happens. When you make yourself available to serve God and you start washing, what he's saying is amazing. He humbled himself and he washed their feet. We're to humble ourselves and wash the feet of others. The amazing thing about washing someone's feet is you start to see a funny look on their face. Those whose feet are about to be washed, they get very anxious, they get very nervous. And all of a sudden, the table completely flips. And the person who's getting their feet washed, their face gets red, and they start to break down. When you make yourself available, God gives you the strength and the power. And when you serve, it winds up affecting the other person. And remember what Peter did? You will not wash my feet. And Jesus said, oh, that's cool. That's fine. If I don't, you have no business in my life, in this ministry. You're not part of us. And Peter had to decide, Jesus or my pride. And Peter said to Jesus, well, not only my feet, but wash my head too. And Jesus said, calm down, Peter. You're fine. Just the feet is okay. Isn't that great? Our God's real, ladies and gentlemen. He is real and he loves. And we need to be very careful, because you can be tainted by the verbiage that's out there today that Christianity stinks and the church is a joke. Don't listen to that trash. The world is getting bandaged up, loved and cared for and fed because there are people just like you following Jesus. Our God's real. This is kind of an odd place to end, but I just cannot end it without showing you this. It's part of my notes, but not part of the message, but I'll somehow segue it in. Our God is real, and the Bible says there is no other God. And for political correctness sake, we run around saying, everybody worships the same God. Have you ever heard that before? Who says this? Only people who are uninformed say this. It's okay as long as you're sincere. Really? Well, Mao was sincere. Hitler was sincere. Mussolini was sincere. Charlie Manson was sincere. Sincerity has nothing to do with it. We don't worship the same God. There's a bazillion gods out there, but only one's real. And this week in the news, it was proven again to an unbelieving world. You guys, you want to put this slide up and we'll end with this. This was from Inquisar News. You guys read? For those of you who may be watching or listening on the radio right now, this is the news headlines. Israel miracle, ? Gaza Strip, Hamas chaplain, or complain. Gaza Strip, Hamas complain. Quote, by the way, you can Google this later. It's in all kinds of newspapers around the world. Their God changes the paths of our rockets in midair. I didn't say this. They said it. Why? Because they know they're worshiping another God, a different God. Look at it. You need to see this. How does this happen? You and I serve the one and only true living God. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of the Bible. The God who revealed himself, Jesus Christ. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Listen, you might write me a note. That was a politically incorrect message you gave today. Please send it. It will be a badge of honor. Because listen, there's one God. And he revealed himself to mankind. He's the creator of the universe and he's the creator of you. And he loves you. And he wants you in his kingdom. And Jesus came to reveal such love to you. That for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That would believe in him and would not perish, but have everlasting life. Free gift. And it's free for the taking. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your love. We thank you're alive. We're alive right now because you're alive. And how amazing your truth is. No matter what CNN or Fox or any of these ridiculous news analysis says, the truth of the matter, it says there in the Psalms that Israel will be no more when there's no more sun and no more star or moons or heavens because God is faithful. And you are the same God who said, if you will come to me, I will never turn you away. Father, we love you today. We ask you, Lord, to take us, if necessary, by the collar or by the lobe of our ear, and just pick us up and lead us on into the opportunities that would cause us to be able to say that we are as eminent as any other Christian that's ever been. We've seen God work in our lives. We've seen God use us in this world. And that we have concluded we are just nothing. Meaning we all qualify now to be used by God. What love is this? We thank you for it. In Jesus' name.